Can you hear me? Okay. First of all, I just want to say that I am thankful for the honor of being up here. And what I want to make sure you understand, even though I am tremendously concerned that I do a good job, but the most important thing is that I deliver the truth of God and His Word. And I want to thank Denny for giving me some help on yesterday, helped me go through a few things and improve. But it really wasn't necessary because my wife is my best critic. She knows me. She says, "I know what you're capable of." I said, "Okay, you know." So anyway, let me just say that what some of my credentials and experience are. First of all, I have a master's degree in pastoral counseling. And the bottom line is I took that training because I needed some healing. And every time I would run group, I have run hundreds and hundreds of groups at like Oakdale Recovery Center with addiction, Detroit Rescue Missions as chaplain for people that are homeless, people coming out of prison, hundreds of, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of groups that I have run. And I always tell them, I get just as much out of this as you. And God is showing me the same thing. So part of my endeavor is to help people in their recovery and salvation to get to know who God is and to know the truth, because the devil is busy feeding the lies. He started off in the Garden of Eden. But now it's not only time to get the knowledge, but we have to accept it, and incorporate it into how we conduct our lives and how we perceive ourselves. Because we might be saved, but sometimes we're still caught up in the thorns of Eden. Our minds are trapped in the lies that He has told us, that we are not as powerful as God has created us to be, that we don't have the gifting to accomplish what He has set out for us to do. But we're going to break some of those bonds this morning. And I'm going to start it out by basically talking about what we experience sometimes by the people that are supposed to raise us up and really make us be capable. Rejection. And it's not always intentional, and it's not always flagrant, but I'm going to give you some examples about how it can work against us. But I want to finish up by letting you know the truth, that God said, bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. So the reading that we just had talked about the fragrance or aroma, right? I like the word fragrance. So we as Christians have a fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And it is of benefit to those who are not saved because they can say, hey, why would I want to settle for this and hell for eternity when I could choose Christ and have life for eternity and be loved? So anyway, that is the message, you know, basically that even though we are not, and it is only spiritually discerned, you know, because the enemy's workers, they will discern when there's a Christian in their midst. How many times have you heard of someone saying, hey, are you a Christian? You know, and why would you think that is? Because they can sense the Spirit of God in you, you know. And the same thing is true when you get around people that you know. I mean, I have run across a few people that I said, wow, this guy is evil, you know, and even gotten taken aback by it, like at Oakdale Recovery Center. I ran into a guy like that, kind of scared me a little bit, made me change what I was doing, the way I was doing it, to make sure that I warned people, hey, I'm going to be talking about Christ right now, you know, and wisdom can come even from the Bible, you know, because that's a secular organization. And so you know, it kind of caught me off guard when this guy jumped up and started yelling and screaming and slamming doors and this and that, you know. But you know what? God knows how to fix things. A couple years later, I'm at Detroit Rescue Mission. This guy walks in. And would you know that his demeanor was very different? He was a humble person. And he says, I have a problem. He says, I need some care. I hurt my back. And that's why I'm here, you know. But he was talking like, hey, I know I need some help. I'm not this invincible person that I used to think. And I'm not so opposed to Christianity like I used to be. You know, that was all over his attitude. And you can read those things in people. You know, it's not necessarily what we say or even do. You know, it's, are you being genuine? People can see that. So, what is the message from the secular world about us? You know, the way we're being treated as Christians. What's that stand for? Loser, right? Loser. Are you a loser? No, we're not losers. Amen. But what are we told almost automatically how we should respond to that comment? That we're supposed to say, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names or words will never hurt me, right? That's the right response. It's not true. It is not true. We are, in fact, can be hurt, right? We can be hurt by what is said about us. And when we say that that's not true, it is wishful thinking and a denial of the reality of how fragile we really are. Don't we all want to be approved of, accepted, and loved? The Christian counselor Frank Lake has said, children descend into hell when love is squeezed out of them by parental neglect. So I'm going to be talking about rejection today. There is a connection between this and the rejection of Christ. When we have authority figures like our parents rejecting us, right, neglecting us, whatever, what the tendency is to project those faults onto our Heavenly Father, whether that neglect or abuse, whatever it was, came from a parent or other authority figures, even pastors or policemen or teachers. They can impact our lives tremendously. And so when we try to push aside these authority figures, including the number one, right, is to protect ourselves because we think that it's going to happen again. Probably God is just like my earthly father. You know, father, father, you know, we make that connection. So my question to you is, have any of you ever felt the pain and the sting of rejection? Is there anyone who has not ever felt neglected or rejected? I don't see any hands. I guess we're all on the same team, right? In need of help. So the definition of rejection is to discard or throw out as worthless, useless, and substandard. The definition, however, does not convey the pain and the anguish to our human spirit. Rejection is at the core of every human hurt. So when we bring our wounds to the cross, our experience of rejection has a good place to begin to be healed. One example is a young woman who went to see her counselor, and she had written she talks about having written a letter to her father, who she had never seen because of the divorce that had occurred in her family. And she said, I wanted him to know who I was. So she said, she wrote in the letter, I like hopscotch, I like biology, I like dissecting things, and I just wanted you to know your daughter a little bit. You don't have to respond, but I'm making an effort here. So a little while later, she gets the letter right back, and it says, return to sender. Do not send any more letters. And then she went on to describe the pain of that rejection. And she was crying as she talked about it, and she said, you know what? I actually have grown to hate the fact that I'm always looking for the acceptance of men. I have had numerous boyfriends, and my goal really was not that person. I was looking for the acceptance of a man in my life. And I'm a feminist, so you know I don't like the position I'm in. I'm at odds with myself. So our parents might be able to bless us in many ways, and I'm going to say I'm not trying to indicate here that we're all a bunch of monster parents, but we do make mistakes and sometimes inadvertently hurt people. You know, number one, hurting people hurt people. Who is not hurting here? We are all hurting. We're here subjected to the fallen world, right? And to the culture that we live in. So we're hurting, but we need God's help so that we won't be hurting, that we will be part of the solution rather than the problem. Some of the ways or things that might have been said is, first of all, if I were a good mother, I would have put you in a foster home a long time ago. Imagine hearing that. Oh, you were an accident, a mistake. We never wanted you and never will. If there is a wrong way to do something, you'll find it. You were supposed to be a boy. Some cultures are more into that, right? Thank God we're not, but we need to do the right thing regardless, right? What child is given to us, we're supposed to treat as the gift that it is from God. So I want to just talk on a personal level for a moment. I recall, and it's sometimes your memories remind you of things that you really don't even want to think about. And I remember my father saying at one point that I was ugly. What do you think about that, Cindy? Oh, thank you. So he said, he went on to say, you will never amount to anything. You are never going to be able to get a girl. And the only thing that could give you some kind of an opening into the success in life is to get an education. You better study hard and work hard so that you can succeed. The problem is that my father was very abusive, and I never wanted to be home. This was not the only issue with him. And so in the morning, I'd get up 5:30 in the morning, go deliver papers, get out of the house, right? After school, I used to run track and wrestle, stay out of the house, right? When did I have time to study or develop good study habits? Never, right? I went to college, I'm thinking, I'm smart, you know. Don't all freshmen think that? So I go to college and I found out, well, I had a good vocabulary because I used to like going through the dictionary. That's weird, isn't it? But, so I knew a lot of words, and a lot of weird things happened, you know. We had a study group and they asked me to lead it. When all was said and done, I barely passed my courses. And I said, I don't think I'm ready for this. After 1 year, I dropped out of college. For 20 years, I believed that I was not college material. But God had another plan. Right? Amen. So, rejection might not be direct, but it can still be devastating. An example of that would be a 30-year-old seminary student who went to see a staff person for counseling and prayer. The stress of being a pastor, a father, a husband, a student, was more than he could handle. He was becoming unglued, and he said that he had been erupting with his anger much more than he thought he should. And so to escape his foundation, his frustration, he said that he had turned to internet pornography. Here he is, a seminary student. He's a pastor, a father, a husband, and he's getting into internet pornography. The external pressure of an unresolved childhood pain could be explained to him, and it was that when a tube of toothpaste is squeezed, what happens? What's inside comes out, right? So he had all of these external pressures, and this is what was happening. It was trying to come out. And, you know, that's one of the things that I learned as a counselor, that you have, it's called, I forget the word. Anyway, catharsis, does that sound right? You need to get things out, right? Express them. And so I have a question for you. What have you found out as coming out of you when you're under tremendous pressure? Is it a little different than normal? You know, like early in the morning, you're up and you don't want to be up, and there's the pressure, right? Trying to get ready, trying to be on time, and you know you're going to be late, and then your loving husband says, "Good morning, honey." Get away from me. No, my wife would never do that. So, anyway, there was further discussion with this seminary student, and he revealed that he had had a strained relationship with his father, who had been a workaholic. And he said that he himself, the student, had loved football. He played it in junior high school. He was a star in high school. He had gotten a scholarship to college and even played semi-pro ball for a number of years after college. And then he made the revelation. He said, "My father never came to even one of my games." Can you empathize with that? This is who he was. He loved football. And now he was trying to do something else that he believed in, to be a seminary student. But this thing was holding him back. It was coming out of him because of the pressure. So when the counselor, staff person, tried to express some sympathy for him, what was his response? It was, "Why are you making such a big deal out of this? What's wrong with the picture?" It was a big deal, right? But that authority counselor, Frank Lake, said, "The student's unwillingness to own his own wound of rejection was his way of protecting himself from the anguish and to help him keep a lid on the anger that he had felt on his father. He was afraid that it might come out when he didn't want it to." So even for many young children, their losses are interpreted as a rejection. You know, a parent may die, and the child doesn't understand the parent didn't want to die. All he sees is he left me, right? Or she left me. And so that could be interpreted as rejection. Another example might be the adoption process, where the biological parents are no longer there. And some of the adoptees can process that as personal rejection. There may be, you know, I mean, some of these countries, they've got families being torn apart by the killing of parents and other family members, a lot of things going on. But children don't know how to process a lot of those things. As Christians, we can begin to understand rejection wounds that go so deep because it is fundamental to our personhood, where we can see that God, that we were created in God's image, according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We are patterned after divine personhood, with God as one, but existing in three who's that are in communion with each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their names, Father and Son, imply relationship, right? And the Spirit, by virtue of his interaction with the other two, are also involved in relationship. So, you know, one of the things that I've heard said in the past is that we are social creatures. Everything that we do has social implications. Even though we want to go be somewhere, a hermit hiding out, that's a way of dealing with other people, right? And if they know about it, what are they thinking? Thank you. No. No. We need, you know, the people that frustrate us the most, sometimes we need to remember that they are in need of some compassion. They are in need of some understanding. They need someone to come alongside of them and encourage them and just help them in their journey. Who doesn't need help in their journey? Jeff, probably. So, okay, there are two fundamental worldviews that we must deal with. First of all, taken to an extreme, the Western individualistic thinking is evident when people are primarily separating themselves from others and think that they are free to act on their own as they will. I am myself and I stand apart from you is what they would probably be saying, right? Secondly is the Christian worldview. I am myself as I stand in relationship with you. How many admonitions do we have in the Bible about what we're supposed to do one with another, right? Long lists, right? And it's all about treating each other well in godly ways. We cannot be without connection to others. This explains why rejection cuts so deeply, especially in the earlier years when our personhood is just being formed. Unconditional acceptance and affirmation from parents is foundational to a sense of self. I have an identity. I am somebody, right? And the ability to love yourself. Not just that I exist, but that I can love myself, right? When we are capable of doing that, then we believe that we are lovable and enjoyable, and then we can extend that to other people. Many who have studied human psychology believe that babies and infants, if they are neglected or rejected by parents for a prolonged period of time and in severe ways, are left with a feeling of inner badness. They start judging themselves. I must not be worthy of being loved, right? They think also, I can only infect others with my badness. The only way for me to show love is to go away from you. And that is a lie from the pit of hell, is it not? We must remember that there are more of us of a like mind, belonging to the community, right? The kingdom of God, more of us, and that we have more power than we can imagine. Just think about the 12 that began the Christian kingdom, right, here on earth, the church. What does it say in the Bible? And even secular historians say they turned the world upside down. If 12 was many, or 11, or, well, they replaced Judas. But if those few people could do that, look at this assembly here. What are we capable of doing? even for each other. Don't think that you have to go. I mean, we are, you know, sometimes we get it backwards. We think that we have to go out there to do some evangelism, to help people get saved and live happy, abundant life, right? What about starting right here? Like, how about starting in your own family? The most difficult ones are our own family sometimes, right? Especially if they knew you before, like me. They knew me before. I don't think so. That can't be him, right? So, thinking of inner badness is a seedbed for such things as bitterness, envy, rage, fear of rejection, and a sense of inferiority. Can I ever measure up? You know, sometimes our parents are critics, right? They give us impossible standards, but they might be out of the picture. You might have moved on and gotten married, have your own family, and guess what? That voice is still, the parental voice is still in your head, right? You will never be satisfied with your accomplishments, your achievements, the things that you accumulate. The satisfaction can only happen if you allow God to heal those wounds. It's important to recall the abuses and because they bring shame and self-hatred. Some of it is because of victimization. Other of these are the product of our own sins and idolatries. What are some of our idolatries? The false gods would be control, safety, approval, power, freedom, perfectionism, and invincibility. All right, guys, how many of you thought you were invincible when you were a teenager? You were going to live forever and did very many foolish things. I'm not going to start my story on that because we'll be here for a long time. I was very stupid. I used to think, I am fearless. No, stupid. Okay. So, when the false gods fail to deliver for us, then what? We are very frustrated, right? And we get deeper and deeper into doing dysfunctional behavior, right? So the shame that we have experienced, Jesus also experienced. It was revealed on the cross. It said in Hebrews 12:2, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame." The Roman people were more afraid of the shame that they would endure if they were crucified than they were of the pain that came with it, the beatings and the mockery and, you know, just being exposed. That's what they were afraid of. What happened to Adam and Eve? The first thing that they did was be afraid, right? I became knowledgeable, knowing that I was naked. So, Jesus suffered indescribable rejection on the cross. He was despised and rejected by others, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised. We held him of no account. He knew rejection throughout his life, born in a smelly stable, forced to flee his country, treated with contempt by the religious establishment, spurned in his hometown, and even misunderstood by his own family. He knew the rejection of neglect. He was neglected by his own disciples, even though he told them that he had a troubled spirit, that he was pleading, like in the Garden of Eden, Gethsemane. He said, "I am deeply grieved even to the death," and he pleaded, "Please remain here and stay awake with me," in Matthew 26:38. And yet, what did he get from them? Snoring. Jesus knew what it was to be neglected. He was betrayed by one of his own. He was treated unfairly, even though his interrogators found him faultless, yet he did not get justice as a consequence. He was mocked. He had unimaginable physical abuse. So in the face of all of that, and there was more, do you think Jesus experienced rejection? You bet he did. He identifies with us in our rejections, and Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says that he was carrying our griefs and our sorrows, and that includes rejection. At the cross, God's opinion of us was revealed, that we were loved beyond measure, even worth dying for. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love and desire to see us healed is to see us healed and in fellowship with him. We need to understand that even though we are saved and reunited with God, our minds still need healing also. And the truth is that Christ has done this for us. And the truth is that he wants to heal our wounds and our distorted emotions. Worship team, you want to come up, please? Of late, God has impressed upon me the importance of appreciating the favor that he has given me with a wife, according to Proverbs 18:22. We affect one another. We are blessed. She's blessed. I'm blessed. If she's not happy, what? I'm not going to be happy, right? So we impact each other. There will be disagreements, misunderstandings, hurts, and even selfishness at times. After all, we are human, right? God, please make me an intercessor for my marriage and my wife. You know, you can say that to your husband. You can say that to your fellow worker. Make me an intercessor for that person. And let me pray. It's important to pray. And the reason is, as Pastor Chuck Swindoll says, when we pray, things change. And the first thing that needs to change is me. What God has impressed me with is that it's not a matter of who needs to change. It's a matter of who is willing to change. Are you willing to change? When this is done, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit teaching us who we really are in Christ's love. Are you willing to change today?